This is foundational. As I mentioned last week, faith is foundational to every other virtue in the Christian life. If we don't have faith, we can't have love, we can't have hope, we can't have perseverance, all these things. It comes through the bottom line, the foundation is our faith. And the writer of Hebrews says, now faith is the realization or substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence or the confidence of things not seen. In other words, we're able to see these things with spiritual eyes. And we just recklessly, with reckless abandon, are able to put everything that we do based on that faith. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. It wasn't by anything else, but by faith. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen or which are now seen were not made of the things which are visible. In other words, God took nothing and he made something out of it. And the something is what we see. Now jump down to verse 7. We looked at Abel and Enoch last week. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen yet. He'd never seen rain. He'd never seen a flood. But he was warned it was coming. He moved with godly fear. In other words, he banked his life on what God had said. Prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Father, thank you for your word this morning and just a reminder of without faith, as verse 6 says, it's impossible to please you. And I pray that we will be a congregation that's known for our faith. And then to add on to that faith, hope and love, understanding that the greatest of these is love, but without faith there can be no hope, there can be no love. God, would you speak to us this morning? Thank you for this wonderful congregation. Father, thank you for all of the joyful faces. I thank you for all of the incredible support that we've all received over the years in this place. Thank you for what you're doing, not only around the world, but right here in San Antonio to fulfill that vision statement. Father, I thank you for James Mendoza bringing him to us and the potential for a church plant out in the SeaWorld area. We pray your blessing upon that. We pray your blessing upon Russell and Russell Martin and his ministry, and for Alice and their children, that you'll continue to bless them. God, you've privileged us to be involved in the lives of so many people, giving financially and praying for them. And we look forward to that wonderful time in eternity when we're going to enjoy the fruits, the results of all of the effort and all the giving that's been put forth. Father, we do pray for a passing of this proposition too. We pray for a protection, a preservation of traditional marriage. Lord, we know this is a foundation to our society, and we ask that this bill would pass, this amendment would pass. Bless our president. He's been so so blindsided by so many issues recently. And I pray that you would encourage him. I pray that you would give him wisdom to make right decisions. Bless our troops. We pray that you'll bring them home safely, especially those from our congregation. We lift them up to you today. Bless our families in their absence. Meet their needs. Father, I pray that you'll speak to us loud and clear this morning. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are those in our society that would like to dismiss Noah as nothing more than some kind of a story, a metaphor, a person that never really existed. But as I said in my series in Jonah, if for no other reason we can accept the story of Noah, we need to accept it based on Jesus' comments himself. Because twice Jesus referred to Noah. He said, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in those days they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day came that the floods came and Noah entered into the ark and God shut the door and they were all swept away in judgment. He said, that's the way it's going to be at my second coming. And he mentioned that in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. You know, we can all learn so much from Noah. I mean, we all probably have heard something about Noah. We've heard stories about Noah. We've heard those stories told in childlike terminology. And there's just so much we can learn about this man, Noah. But you know, what Hebrews and what God wants us to remember is that Noah was remembered and he was immortalized for his faith. He had a lot of wonderful attributes, but it was his faith. We can say that about each one of these people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. I've entitled this series, Beyond the Glory, based on one of the cable channels and how they're always looking at the professional athletes and their background and kind of everything that went into their becoming great. Well, in the same way, here's God's people that are listed as beyond the glory, heroes of faith, and they are known primarily for their faith. Someone has written this: everything I need to know about life, I learned from Noah's Ark. One, don't miss the boat. Two, remember that we are all in the same boat. Three, plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Four, stay fit. When you're 600 years old, someone may ask you to do something really big. Five, don't listen to critics. Just get on with the job that needs to be done. Six, to build your future on high ground. Seven, for safety's sake, travel in pairs. Eight, speed isn't always an advantage. The snails were on board the same time as the cheetahs. Nine, when you're stressed, float a while. The name Noah actually means to rest. He floated a while. 10, remember the ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. 11, no matter the storm, when you walk with God, there's always a rainbow waiting. Abel's faith was known for its worship. Enoch's faith was known for its walking. He walked with God until one day God said, you know, Enoch, I'm so familiar with you. I'm so at one with you. There's no need for you to stay out of heaven any longer. Come up and join me. And he just walked right into the presence of God. Noah, on the other hand, is known for his faith that produced works. And that's what verse 7 is all about. The Bible obviously is clear that we are saved by faith for good works. We are not saved by good works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, as well as many other passages, make that clear. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, put to his record, as righteousness. That's what faith does. We're justified by faith. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, according to Genesis 6. No doubt he found it. He found grace because he was a man of faith. It says he was a man who walked in his integrity, and he walked with God, and he was known for his righteousness. And so God honored him by giving him inside information on what he was about to do in terms of judging the world. How do we know when we have real faith? You ever struggled with that? I did. I was raised in a Christian home. And having been raised in that Christian home, I knew that my parents had a strong faith. I knew that my pastor had a strong faith. But there came a time in my life when I had to determine, is the faith I have my own faith, or is it my parents' faith? And I have a feeling that there's probably many here this morning, younger as well as perhaps even older ones, you're saying, you know, do I have the real thing when it comes to faith? Because what I'm seeing here in Hebrews chapter 11 is not what I'm experiencing in my own life. How do we know when we have the real faith? Well, let me mention several things we learn from Noah. Number one, he heard God's word. Look at verse 7. This is critical to understanding what real faith is. He heard God's word. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Now, who was he warned by? Obviously, he was warned by God of things not yet seen. It's critical in our day when the Word of God is being attacked as never before to just stop and look back, take a look, and look at it from sort of a, not just an academic viewpoint, but to to understand that we have a Bible here that consists of 66 books that are totally reliable information on which we can base our life and our values. Now, in Noah's day, there was not all this mass media that was spinning out all these half-truths all day long. You know, all the talking heads that we find on our cable channels that we're probably better off not to be listening to. So much misinformation that's being broadcast from so many different sources, even during the process of the evacuees. Stories we heard, horror stories that were happening in the Superdome and other places. And then we find out later they weren't true. But somehow we at the time, believed them. We've had philosophers over the centuries that have each had their take on the world and man and why we're here. And most have concluded there's absolutely no meaning to life. So the bottom line is, to whom are we going to listen? We can listen to those who would discredit the Word of God and who would belittle our faith and even mock us for the position we take as Christians. Or we can stand firmly on the truth that God has spoken, and this is His final word to us. And the older I get, the more I study His word, the more I hear the critics who belittle His word, the more convinced I am this is the word of God. And you can trust it. As I said last week, I find myself getting older and bolder. And I think that's a great theme for us as we get older. Get bolder. We ought to be more convinced of these things. I told you last week as I was flying up to Philadelphia to do a missions conference at Calvary Baptist Church that I had an encounter with a Hindu man. And the most incredible thing was not only the conversation that took place with him over a lengthy period of time, but the stewardess had heard me around the bulkhead. And then 5 days later, finding that there was a couple who came up to me in the line and said, "We remember you from the last flight." And here they had been praying. They were sitting right behind me. They were praying while I was talking with this Hindu. Well, on the way back, I had another interesting encounter. And this time, it was with an environmental scientist. And a very well-educated man from Penn State and the University of Southern California. And he was very, very conversant. And he immediately wanted to talk. We had a seat between us, right behind the bulkhead. And so we began to engage in conversation. And I said, "Well, what do you think about this planet? What do you think's going on?" And of course, he gives me this long litany of environmental problems because he was with the EPA and he had about 200 guys, he said, that he was responsible for. And he was talking about the melting of the ice caps and global warming and the environmental contamination and pesticides and herbicides and what they're doing to the human body and to other forms of life. And he really was quite convincing. And then he said, here was the most incredible thing that gave me an open door to be able to talk with him. He said, he sees the end of the world as coming fairly soon, based on all of the evidence that he as a scientist has been able to gather. And he said, "I'm not alone." Now what he called this was, he said, you question the aging here, I realize, but he said, every 30,000 to 50,000 years, there is a geopole switch where the Arctic becomes the Antarctic and the Antarctic becomes the Arctic. And he said, when that moment happens, life becomes impossible. And so I took that as an open door and I began to talk to him about what I thought was going to happen as far as the end of this age, and took him through parts of the book of Revelation and over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and how this present heavens and earth are going to be melted and all the elements are going to melt and the earth and all of its works are going to be burned up. And he said, "Well, that just kind of goes along with what I'm seeing." And his favorite phrase, and he used it several times over, was, "You know, by golly," he said, "I think you're on to something." "I think you're on to something." And I talked about the pollution of the planet, and I said, "You know, that all goes back to Genesis chapter 3 and man's sin." And I was able to take him through the whole salvation message. And he didn't respond negatively to that. In fact, when I gave him Andy Stanley's book, How Good Is Good Enough, and he said, "I'm not only going to read it, but I'm going to have my wife read it." And he said, "She is an Italian Catholic," meaning she's a non-practicing Catholic. But he said, "She's going to read it. I'm going to read it, I promise you." And I'd already taken him through the whole plan of salvation and so forth. But then as we pulled into the Houston airport, it was interesting. He grabbed me by the shoulder as I was getting up. And here were his words to me. His final words were, "You just keep on doing what you're doing, because by golly, I think you're onto something." Isn't it great to know that we're onto something? I mean, it really is. And that's why Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." There are all kinds of open doors that are out there. And what I want to encourage you is not only to know what you believe and to be able to have a firm grasp on what truth is, but also we've got to share it, folks. We've really got to share it. And that's part of our vision statement as a church, but ought to be part of our vision for each one of our lives. Prophetically, the Bible is a reliable guide. Historically, the Bible has proven to be trustworthy. Every archaeological discovery that's been unearthed in the Middle East has only confirmed the historicity and authenticity of the Word of God. I don't know how many of you saw it recently, but this, as recently as this summer, critics would have belittled the Gospel of John primarily because in John chapter 9, there is a reference to the healing of the blind man at the Pool of Siloam. And the archaeologists who were critics of the Bible said, but we've never unearthed anything that resembles the Pool of Siloam. Well, this summer they did. And this summer, excavations uncovered two corners and one side of the pool that stretched for half the length of a football field. Now, John Charlesworth, who is a professor of New Testament at the liberal Princeton Theological Seminary, recently said these words. I copied them word for word out of Christianity Today, and here's what he said. "This is very important for the study of the New Testament. To dismiss John as not historically important is absurd. Now it becomes clear that the Gospel of John does have reliable historical information." They're finding that out now, Princeton Theological Seminary. "We have found there is such a pool precisely as John describes it." Those are the professor's words. Those of us going to Israel next year will get to see this most recent discovery. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, "God, who at various times in many different ways spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets," that would include Noah, "has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged us from our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Jesus was God's final word to mankind. And every word that he spoke can be reliable. Everything that he said regarding his second coming, and the second coming is referred to 318 times in the New Testament, we can believe that yes, it is going to happen just as Jesus said it would. And Jesus said the way it will happen is just as it happened in the days of Noah. Noah didn't have all the word to go on that we have to go on today. Yet Noah obeyed the word of God. He had nothing in writing. You know, we like to have everything in writing today, don't we? I mean, if you have something in writing, then it's something you can really hang on to. Noah didn't have anything in writing. God just said, "Noah, there's going to be rain. There's going to be a flood. And you build this monstrosity called an ark." And Noah acted on it. Absolutely nothing in writing. Secondly, notice Noah obeyed the word. He was warned. God said, "Noah, there's going to be a flood. It's unlike anything you've ever seen before. Noah, there's going to be rain." And that's why there's going to be a flood, because there's going to be rain. Noah's probably thinking to himself, "God, what's rain?" He'd never seen it before. "God, what's a flood?" He'd never seen a flood before. But he acted in obedience to the word that God had given to him. When God told Noah that he was getting ready to destroy the world because of the wickedness of man, and he was the only one who was going to be spared, he and his family, because of Noah's faith, and he specified all of the materials that would go into the ark and the measurements of the ark, it just says Noah evidently dropped everything that he was doing and began to build the ark. Just that simple. Now, the ark would have had a volumetric capacity equivalent to that of over 500 standard railroad stock cars. Try to picture that in your mind. Over 500 standard stock, railroad stock cars. Plenty large to preserve all the various kinds of animals. It was approximately 450 feet long, 1.5 times the length of a football field. It was 75 feet wide. It took over 100 years to construct. It would have been absurd to build such a monstrosity if the flood was not going to be a monstrous flood. This is another argument for a worldwide flood. In fact, I was talking about with this environmental scientist, and he said, well, there's evidence. And he said, that all fits right in with this whole geopole switch. And many, we know, believe that the geopole switch, the last time it happened, was at the great flood of Noah. Now, he says it's 30 to 50,000 years, but it might have been 3 to 5,000 years. Who knows? But he said, man, that just fits right in with what we believe. Now, think of all the reasons Noah had not to obey. This was an incredible task that he was given. His first son was born when he was 500 years of age. Try to get that in your mind. First son. Seth was born when he was 500 years of age. The flood would come 100 years later. He was told of the impending judgment upon the earth at the age of 480, according to 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. He lived another 350 years after the flood, and he died at 950 years of age. This was an incredible task that Noah was given, especially at his age. At any age. And 100 years to build this ark, 100 years plus, how many of us are willing to work out our faith for 100 minutes? Even sitting in church sometimes is difficult. But we want to get out there. We want to move on. We're a land of impatient people. We're a land of affluence, instant everything. Patience is not a virtue in our society. We want to see it all now, even the younger generation. You know, we want to see where our money's going. We don't want to invest it out there in ministries where we don't really know, we're not going to know, but we will one day know. That's the point, if we're willing to wait. We can't see everything that God's doing. God doesn't want us to see everything that He's doing. We're to walk in faith. We're to give in faith. And I really encourage you to give generously to God's work here and to the expansion. I mean, there are so many things that are happening in our world, and a lot of it, there's a lot of things going on right here through the ministry of Wayside Chapel. Not just out there, but even here in our city. But we do it by faith. We may never see the returns on what we give. But are we willing, like Noah, to step out there in faith and do it just based on obedience where God says, you give and one day it is going to come back to you. Not necessarily in terms of finances, but in terms of eternal blessing. We walk by faith. We work by faith. One time a warden asked a man on death row what he would like to eat for his last meal. And the inmate said, I'd like to have a huge piece of watermelon. The warden said, you got to be kidding me. This is December. Watermelons have not even been planted, let alone harvested. Inmate said, that's okay. I don't mind waiting. Are we willing to wait? He was moved with godly fear, even though he'd never seen rain. He didn't know what a flood was. He was moved with godly fear. Now that's a key point. The Greek word here means a pious care or concern. In other words, he was very careful. He was very careful that he respond exactly as God told him to do. He was very careful that he follow all the measurements in the building of that ark. He didn't want to leave any stone of God's word unturned. He wanted to take every part and parcel that God has spoken, and he deliberated over it. He was very careful to see that it was done exactly as God said it ought to be done. That's what it means here, his pious care or concern with every detail. In the same way, we're to be students of the Word of God. Careful, pious, concerned students of the Word of God. Not just to know it, but to meditate on it, to memorize it, and let it become part of our lives so that God can use us when the doors are open, whether it's at business or on a plane or in our homes and just making right decisions. Now we know that that God said, Noah, the earth is going to be destroyed because it's become very wicked. And I don't know whether we're at that point yet. I mean, certainly we could all probably make a strong case for the fact that we're at the end of the age, not just because of the signs of the nation of Israel, but we're at the end of the age because of what we see happening in our society and just a breakdown, it seems like, of society in every area. Well, God said, Noah, every imagination of man's heart is only wicked and evil before me. And I'm giving you some inside information, Noah, that there's coming 120 years and then I'm going to destroy the earth. So you get busy and you start building this ark according to the measurements that I have given to you. And so he did. Because of the intimacy that Noah had and he developed with God and walking with God, God allowed him in on this secret plan of his coming judgment and how he could escape it along with the family. And has not God done the same with us? Certainly he has. We have inside information. Or as the scientist said, boy, I think you're onto something. We are onto something. We do have inside information. We can act on it. I want you to turn over to 2 Peter 3 for one passage, because 2 Peter 3, which is just two or three books over from towards the end of your Bible, follows 1 Peter, 2 Peter 3. Look at verse 3, where he talks about knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days. We're there. We have them all around us in our society who would belittle our Christian faith. They're walking according to their own lusts. Notice he goes on to say, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You Christians, you evangelicals, been talking about this for 2,000 years. Now, either put up or shut up. Is he coming or isn't he? He hasn't come yet. In science, that's known as uniformitarianism. Everything's always been this way. Everything continues to be this way. Nothing's ever going to change. Even that scientist that I talked to did not buy into that. But notice verse 4, middle of the verse. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Probably he's including Noah in that all the fathers. Verse 5, this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. In other words, it was surrounded by vapor, surrounded by water, by which the world that then was existed perished. God used water to destroy it. The scientist was talking about the intense heat of the lava in the center, the core of our earth, and talking about how, you know, it looks like we could very well be destroyed by heat, with global warming. And I said, well, that fits right in with what Scripture says. He says, by golly, I think you're onto something. But notice it goes on to say, for this they willfully forget, verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished, verse 7. And then he goes on to say, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Jesus has not yet come, but he is coming. And we should believe that every event that Jesus spoke of will one day come to pass. By Noah's faith, he also rebuked the world. And I conclude with this one. By his faith, Hebrews 11, verse 7, he condemned the world. Noah preached of the coming judgment of the world, just as Jonah did of Nineveh. Now, judgment is not part of what we want to hear in our evangelical pulpits today. And so much of the time, we don't even hear pastors and a lot of these larger churches ever refer to judgment, because the whole idea is to make people feel good about their faith. But if we're really going to be balanced, and if we are going to be people who really hold the Scripture in high integrity, then we've got to be people who also proclaim judgment. The man is on a collision course with God, and man is about to be the loser. His judgment will one day come as swift as any tsunami, as swift as any hurricane, and his wrath is going to literally burn this earth to where this present heavens and earth are going to be destroyed. And then Peter said, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. It's the unrighteousness that's destroyed this present planet. And it's the righteousness that ultimately is going to characterize the new heavens and new earth that God is preparing. So Noah was preaching of this future judgment and preparing for this future judgment at the same time. And we as Christians need to be doing the same thing. We talk about the second coming of Christ and judgment yet to come, and yet how many of us live every day in the light of the fact that Jesus may come before this day is finished? That Jesus may come before this year is ever concluded. That Jesus may come before I ever finish this project. We've got to live in the light of His coming, because that also, by our faith, we rebuke the world just by our living, by the things we value, even if we never utter a word. I love what a young man of Athens told Socrates. He said, "I hate you because every time I meet you, you show me what I am." Should we not have something of that about us? Donald Barnhouse said, "Hell is as much a part of the love story as God in heaven is." But we often overlook that part because it makes us uncomfortable, and we don't want anyone to feel uncomfortable. Now remember, as I said earlier, Jesus likened the days of Noah to His own days, the coming of the Son of Man. As the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, just doing all the things. Life was going on as normal until the day that Noah entered into the ark, God shut the door, and then all at once the judgment came. And the judgment at the end of this age is going to come in like manner. There's an old poem that goes, many hundred years ago, they ventured to remark, old Noah had some carpenters to help him build the ark. But sad to say, in that last day when Noah entered in, those carpenters were left outside and perished in their sin. How sad to think they may have helped to build the ark so great. Yet still they heeded not God's word, and awful was their fate. Today, the same sad fact exists among the sons of men who helped to build the so-called church. Maybe we can call it evangelicalism, but are not really born again. They stay behind for sacrament, they work, they sing, they pray, yet never have trusted Christ, the life, the truth, the way. Another judgment day will come, as sure as came the flood, and only those will be secure who shelter neath Christ's blood. As we bow together in prayer this morning, let me ask you a question. Are you prepared for the coming day of judgment? Has there been a moment in your life when you have trusted Christ? As I mentioned at a memorial service this week, salvation is not found in belonging to any organization. It's not found in any church. It's not found by sitting here in the pews. It's not found by having your name on a membership roll of anything. It's found in that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that can only be experienced as we trust Christ's once-for-all sacrifice to be sufficient to cover our sin. As I mentioned to that Hindu man, I said, the difference between religion and Christianity is religion is a system of you got to do something to make yourself acceptable to God. But Christianity, it's what was already done for us. It's not doing, it's what was done when Jesus died for our sin. And this morning, you can trust Christ right where you are and become a new person in Christ. I was so thrilled that the memorial service I had this week was of a man was attending this church, sitting back here at this service, and trusted Christ through just hearing the word on Sunday mornings. And maybe that's where you are. You can just say, Jesus, I trust You as my Savior. You are my ark of safety. You and You alone. And if you're making that decision, would you let us know? We have those response cards. And we'd like to get in touch with you and encourage you in your faith. Father, thank You for this congregation. May we be a people of faith who live out that faith. Who live out that faith by the things that we value, by the things that we hold dear, by how we spend our time and resources. God, just move in a mighty way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John Gordon was telling me that we have those tracts. I don't know that I've seen, but they're in the pew in front of you. And they are for your taking, so that you can take those tracts, and when you have an opportunity to witness this week, you can give that tract out. Wouldn't it be great if every one of us would take one of those tracts, and then we pray, God, give us an opportunity to share Christ with someone this week. I just encourage you to do that. God bless you. You're a wonderful congregation. Have a great day. You're dismissed.